Our gospel for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Please be seated. Well, let us pray. We do thank you, God, for another day to sing, to pray, to be together, to hear of your love, to feel your love, and to share your love with one another and with our world. Help us to hear your love coming through your scripture this morning and to share that as we go from here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I recently read a new book by Seth Godin called The Song of Significance, which is a little book with a big idea. In this book, Godin describes how humans long for significance, but we live in a time where that is hard to come by. A time when we feel squeezed by work, feel squeezed by the cost of everything, squeezed by competing demands on our time, efforts, and energy, maybe squeezed by technology. We are exposed to the physical and emotional violence in the world and fraught with general feelings of insecurity and instability in the face of war and natural disaster. He says that it seems we're getting better and better at making things worse. Survival rather than significance. And we long for something better, for something more. He writes that this song of significance is about creating a difference, being part of something and doing work we're proud of. It is what motivates people to do work that can't be automated, mechanized, or outsourced. And this is the song that humans yearn to sing together. He says that while we need safety, and we may wish for affiliation and status, the real desire is significance, to do something that matters, to be missed if we're gone. The universal desire to achieve dignity and be seen. Becoming significant means making a change happen, impacting people or the world around us so that they're different than if we had never been there. But to create change, he says, involves risk, the risk of living in possibility and the threat of failure or success. Significant work, he says, requires us to make commitments and to keep them, to create change, to explore the liminal space on our way from here to there. While Godin is mostly speaking about business and markets, he writes fundamentally about what it means to be human and how we organize our common life together in ways that can express and explore our full humanity and pursue our purpose. And this song of significance, I think, is why many of us choose to belong to a faith community. We long to be and do something significant together and for others. To sing the song of significance like a choir of all ages and stages and backgrounds and identities and abilities, inviting others to find themselves in the song. This morning we celebrate Reformation Sunday. It's the Sunday closest to October 31st, not because of Halloween, but because that is when, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, inviting a debate about the nature of salvation and whether it is earned or given. Spoiler alert, it is given as a gift from God. But that day is considered the beginning of the Reformation and what would become the Lutheran Church. And it would also spark a series of Protestant reformations, which would give birth to other denominations as well. During the Reformation, Luther and his collaborators wrote volumes and volumes about theology and biblical interpretation. He wrote hymns, including A Mighty Fortress, which we'll sing a little later today. And he reformed worship. He translated the Bible from Latin into German so that people could read it for themselves. He advocated for education, and he hallowed family life and work. So much of his work in the Reformation was about pointing to the significance of each person. Luther said that each person is significant to God, not just popes and monks and priests, that each person has a direct and unmediated relationship with God, and that each person has a vocation, a calling in daily life through which we serve God and others. He called this the priesthood of all believers, an affirmation of ordinary life, and it was completely revolutionary for its time. Luther said, every person surely has a calling. While attending to it, they serve God. To parents, he said, when our natural reason takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, alas, I must rock the baby, wash the diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, and on top of that, care for my family and provide for it and labor at my trade. What then does the Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. He said, a king serves God when he's at pains to look after and govern his people. So do the mother of a household when she tends her baby, the father of a household when he gains a livelihood by working, and a pupil when he applies himself diligently to his studies. He said, if you are a craftsman, only look at your tools, your needle, your thimble, your beer barrel, your articles of trade, your scales, your measures, and you will find this saying written on them, my dear, use me toward your neighbor as you would want them to act toward you with that which is theirs. Every person serves God and neighbor in and through their daily work, whatever that work may be. In the eyes of God and through the lens of faith, each person is utterly and completely loved and significant. Today in our gospel, Jesus is asked, what is the most significant thing we can do? The Pharisees asked Jesus which law is the greatest, and this, like so many questions that they posed to Jesus, was a trap. There are 613 laws in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and many considered all of those laws to be of equal importance, and to put one above the other would be to question God's divine order. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus says that these are the most important, the most significant things we can do, to love God, to love our neighbors, which Jesus expanded to include everyone, and ourselves. As Deborah said, we often leave that last part out, but to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to love ourselves too. Jesus declares the command to love God and neighbor to be the key to interpreting all of Scripture and divine revelation. And Martin Luther himself said, in these words, Christ has summed up all that one can preach, teach, or communicate. This is something each person can do, no matter how old or how young, how religious or spiritual we may or may not consider ourselves. We can love. We can love, not, Luther said, to earn God's grace or favor because we already have it, but as a response to that love, as an outflowing of our gratitude for how we have been seen and known and loved and accepted by God, and because we want other people to experience that truth, to recognize their significance to God and to us. The church is a community built around this idea, this hope, this practice, a community centered on loving God, neighbor, and self, recognizing our value, worth, and significance to God, and recognizing and affirming that same thing in each person that we encounter. We don't always get it right, but that is our North Star, our compass, our core. We choose to belong to a faith community like this, both because we need to hear that again and again for ourselves, and because we want to be inspired and encouraged to live it out in the world. Here in this place, we see faithful examples and many ways in which that love is lived out in those around us, both young and old. Here in this place, we reframe our daily work as a blessing for the world. Here in this place, we are filled up so that we can pour out that love into a world that feels so broken and so lost. Here we come together to build a significant church that enrolls, empowers, and trusts everyone to live out their callings, no matter where they are, a community of significance. Over the past few weeks, we've been working on a stewardship mailer in the office that's going to go out as soon as this week, and I actually can't wait for you to get it, because it's filled with examples about how love is lived out in this place. We asked for stories from around the church to include in it, and I just want to share a few because I can't wait for you to see it this week. One parent said, "My son is so happy when he knows it's bell night. He loves to spend time with Miss Carol, Miss Buffy, and all the kids and never wants to leave. He has learned so much about music and about kindness, love, and caring." Another parent says, "The UDLC Children's Music Ministry has helped my girls become more confident in their ability to express themselves through music." One of our seniors says, "It is possible for seniors to become invisible in a large faith family because your time of being active participants has lessened. But I don't feel like I am invisible here. I feel like I am still valued and still seen." Another person says, "I joined UDLC not knowing anyone and feeling alone. I was invited to join the women's Bible study and was immediately embraced with welcome and acceptance. Now I have many friends who know me and cause me to feel a part of UDLC, as well as having my faith strengthened weekly." And there are more to come. What a blessing to be part of a community that puts love first and lives it out in our beautiful and imperfect ways. And what a blessing to hand that on to younger generations as it was handed down to us. I like to think that Lutherans are inheritors of two revolutions. The first was begun by Jesus, a revolution of love that became Christianity. And the second is the Reformation, which gave birth to Lutheranism, Protestantism, and the many and varied expressions of how millions of people live out Jesus' call to love the world. Godin says in his book, "Revolutions that begin at the edges ultimately end up changing with whatever they interact with." And that was true in first century Palestine and the villages where Jesus walked, taught, and healed, and outside of Jerusalem on a cross and an empty tomb. It was true in the small town of Wittenberg, Germany, where Martin Luther discerned God's call for him and God's abounding grace for all people. And today we pray that it may be true for us as well in Upper Dublin Township in Montgomery County, that church on the corner. May we continue to live Jesus' revolution of love, loving God, loving neighbor, loving ourselves, singing the song of significance, and inviting everyone to join in. Amen.